Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Welcome. If you're new or newer here, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team, and we're really glad that you've joined us today. So welcome to church. Hope you're having a good long weekend. We are glad. We're glad you're with us. We're going to begin a new series, but before we do that, just a couple of moments. I want to just highlight a couple of brief things. The first is more relating just to me, and a few people have been asking. Well, more than a few, a bunch of people have been asking, "How am I doing? And when does a sabbatical start?" So, for some of you that are aware, I'll be beginning a pastoral sabbatical this coming week. And that starts as of next Friday, and that lasts for 12 weeks. So I'll be away for the summer, but I'll be back towards the end of August. And Sarah and I will miss you dearly, but you might see us around here and there, but we won't be necessarily here on Sundays. And sometimes people have been asking, you know, what are you going to be doing with that? And we're going to do some travel, and we're going to do some relaxing and some spiritual retreat, and that's what we'll be getting up to. But in the meantime, the rest of our pastoral team will be here and serving and with you for the whole summer. Many of them are not here today. They're on vacation. So you have noticed that myself are here, and Joanne's here, and Rebecca's here, and Lynn's here, and the rest of our team is kind of away, other than some of our team leaders on our lower floor. But they're having a good long weekend, and you can pray for them as they rest and retreat as well. So if you have any more questions about the pastoral sabbatical, please come and chat with me. We've been talking about it for a couple of months, so we don't want to oversaturate. But if you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer those for you. Last week, we had a story Sunday, and it was Mother's Day, and it was a great day. We heard from three women who shared their story and shared their experience of motherhood, their experience of difficulty within motherhood. We talked about infertility. We talked about adoption. We talked about having a mother who was inspiring but also disappointing. We talked about the imperfection of mothers and the beauty and the power of mothers. We are aware that Mother's Day can be difficult for many people, and so there are a lot of folks, as one of the stories shared last week, that choose to not even be here on Mother's Day. But I would just say that though we completely understand and respect that, I'd encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to those stories, to head over to our podcast this week and listen to those stories, because they were honest, they were raw, and they were beautiful, beautiful stories. So if you missed them, I'd really encourage you to listen to them. Women's voices are incredibly important, and that's something that we value deeply in our community. And whenever we have the opportunity to hear stories like that, we want to make sure that everybody gets a chance to hear them. So please take a chance and listen to them this week if you missed them last week. Okay, today is Pentecost Sunday, and we're excited about that. That's good. Pentecost Sunday is the day in which we remember the Holy Spirit being sent to the church. And we read about that in the book of Acts. And so to commemorate Pentecost Sunday and to remember the reality of God's Spirit with us, we're beginning this week a four-week series called The Gift, all about God's Spirit. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be in and around this text today, as well as a little bit in the Gospel of John. And my hope today is to give us a little bit of a primer on what it means to talk about and to understand and perhaps experience the Holy Spirit. So allow me to read from the text. This is Acts chapter 1. Our whole series is kind of based out of these two verses, and then we'll go from there. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is Jesus with his disciples after his resurrection, but before his ascension. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." One of the things that we talk to one another about when we're kids is, what does your family look like? how many brothers and sisters do you have and things like that. And I grew up as an only child. And so whenever my friends would ask me, how many siblings do you have or do you have any brothers and sisters, I would say, well, I'm an only child. And sometimes I would say that to friends and sometimes to friends' parents. And all of a sudden, a certain look would come over their face. And they would have all kinds of assumptions about what an only child was. Some of those assumptions might have been true and some of them might have not been so true. But there were assumptions, there were perspectives that immediately filled the person's brain when I told them I was an only child. Similarly, that kind of thing happens for me today with being a pastor. One of the games that I like to play on airplanes is seeing how far I can get into a conversation with someone before I have to tell them what I do for a living. And because as soon as you say that you're a pastor, and sometimes that's well received, but many times you're aware that that word can cloud all kinds of thinking for people. So I remember one time being on a plane ride next to a man who studied the stars and studied space at university, and he was a brilliant man. He discovered, you know, certain planetary systems that I'd never even heard of, and I just probed him for about 45 minutes and hearing all this stuff. And eventually he said, well, what do you do? And I said, do you promise you won't judge me? And he said, yeah, like I was going to say I was some kind of an exotic dancer or something. And and he said, you know, I said, I'm a pastor. He went, oh, okay, I see why you're being cagey about this, because I'm a scientist, right? And because when we say we're only children, we say we're pastor, maybe there's something that you do. Maybe your job. Maybe, you know, maybe you do something, and as soon as you say, well, this is what I do, you feel like people go, oh, man, now they view me in a certain way, and they've put me in a particular box. We have certain responses. Well, what is a pastor? What does a pastor do? Or what is a mechanic? What does a mechanic really do? Or what is a nurse? What does a nurse really do? So when we say certain things, sometimes we'll approach what we talk about with ignorance. Some people have no idea what a pastor is when I say that. I was talking to someone this week just in Fort Langley, and I said, they asked me what I was doing, and I was working, I was writing, and I said, oh, I'm writing a sermon for this week. And they knew I was a pastor, and they said, what's a sermon? They just never even heard of it. So sometimes we approach topics with ignorance. Sometimes we approach topics with interest, right? We lean in when we hear something that we find interesting. Sometimes we approach topics with confusion. We've heard a little bit about something, but we don't really know how to sort it out. Sometimes with suspicion. I get looked at with suspicion sometimes as a pastor. Maybe in your job, people look at you with suspicion. I don't know. And sometimes even with fear. That's something I've come across as well. People keep me at arm's length because they fear who I might be or what I might do. I think in many ways when we say and we talk about God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit, some of those responses are shot through our entire community. When we say we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, some people will approach the topic of the Holy Spirit with ignorance. Who's the Holy Spirit? How does that work? Some people will approach the topic with interest. They'll kind of lean in and be interested in the discussion. Some people will hear that word and be confused. How does that work? And the Father and the Son and the Spirit? And I've never really got my head around that, some might say. Other people might approach the topic with suspicion. You've seen some things or heard some things about the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's off-putting, and so you step back a little bit. And other people might approach the topic with outright fear. You've been a part of something in the past. You've seen something mishandled or mistreated, perhaps in a church environment. You've gone, that looks scary and weird, and I don't really want to be a part of it at all. So if you hear phrases like baptized in the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit, right away we have our guards up. There's lots of different responses, and our community is quite diverse, and all those responses are based out of experience, and we respect those. So discussion about the Holy Spirit reveals assumptions. Just like when I tell people I'm an only child, just like when I tell people I'm a pastor, it reveals assumptions. So the question is, how do we rightly learn and talk about God's Spirit? How do we rightly learn and talk about God's Spirit? because our experiences are important. But I think also, as with any subject, the best way to start talking about anything is to start listening, is to start learning. And as Christians, because we're people of the book, we need to begin there. We listen to Scripture. So when we ask questions of the Holy Spirit, we can ask questions like, what language or what image or images does the Scripture use to depict who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does? So we listen first. Our experiences are real and valid, but then we humbly as Christians come to the text and say, what can we find in the text that would teach us about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the work of the Holy Spirit is? Perhaps a good place to start for most of us is really with Jesus, because we tend to be comfortable with Jesus, right? We're okay with him. I find that with a lot of Christians. Most Christians are okay with Jesus. So what does Jesus have to say? What does Jesus have to do with the Holy Spirit? And we begin there. So that's where we're going to begin really in this series. Let's talk about what Jesus has to say with the Holy Spirit. What does he say about God's Spirit? Two ideas that you will hear come out through the writings about Jesus and Jesus' words as recorded in the Gospels and even in Acts, two ideas that are really prominent from Jesus about the Holy Spirit is the Spirit as gift and the Spirit as truth. Those two words are what we're going to be looking at today, gift and truth. The Spirit is a gift given to us, it's a gift given for us, and a gift given through us. So I'd like to look at those three, to, for, and through us, the gift is given. So first, the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, is a gift given to us. And this is what we have seen in this first reading that we have in Acts, where Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, he says this to his first disciples, till the Father sends you the gift that he promised. So there's a sense right away from Jesus, as we read him in the Gospels and we read him in Acts, is that the Holy Spirit is not something to be conjured up or worked up, but simply something to be received. There's a sense right away that you get from Jesus, the Holy Spirit is coming from outside, something from God that we don't necessarily have the ability to conjure up within ourselves, but a gift. That's why Jesus uses that language, something to be given, something freely given, but as with any gift, also has to be received. There has to be an openness to it. So right away, you do get the sense from this text and others that we're going to look at is that the Holy Spirit is not someone who is forced upon us. It's a gift to be given and to be received. It's a gift given to us. And this is right in line with God's character that we see all throughout the Scriptures. When we go all the way back, for example, to Genesis 1 and 2, the first thing that we learn about God is that God is a creator and that God gives life out from himself. We find that even in Genesis 2, verse 7, where God creates the first human beings out of dust and God breathes life into the human beings. So the first thing we learn about God is that God is a giver. He gives life out of himself. God is the origin of life. And that is very much the same vein that we're in when we hear Jesus talking about the gift of the Spirit. This is the same God who gives and gives generously. Because God is the origin of life, God is also the origin of truth. God's the origin of reality, of what actually is. And when we meet God, and when we face God, when we speak with God, when we get to know with God, we are facing reality. And sometimes we don't like to face reality. One of my favorite writers says, unreality is always so much more attractive than reality. But when we meet God, we meet with reality. And the reality is that we are here as human beings because God gave us life, because God gave us breath. And so Genesis 1 and Acts 1 are very much connected. Here is a God who gives of himself, who gives breath, who gives life. And this is exactly why Jesus can say what he does in John chapter 14 before he goes to the cross, where he says, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will give you my Spirit. And he says, and the Spirit will lead you into all truth. So right away, we're hearing about a God that gives and a God that gives truth, God that gives reality. And that can only come out of himself. One of the 19th century poets, Coventry Patmore, said, the truth is great and shall prevail when none cares whether it prevail or not. You get that sense when you read Genesis 1. It's not as if we can live a life apart from God's Spirit. I had a hard time with the title of our series when we were kind of putting it together, Life with God's Spirit, as if there's any other life. As if there's any, if we didn't have God's Spirit in and through us and in and through our world, we would not exist. So the reality is, the truth is, that God's Spirit is a gift given through us. And that happens at the beginning of creation where God breathes life into people. But it continues to happen throughout the scriptures and particularly happens here in the book of Acts. So the first thing that we learn, Jesus says, is that the Spirit is a gift given to us. And the inference there is we must be willing to receive. The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, is also a gift given for us. A gift given to us and a gift given for us. So along with John 14:16, which we just referenced, you know, that God will never leave us, but the Spirit will lead us into all truth. We also hear Jesus in John 15, verse 26, where he says, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will testify all about me. Jesus uses this phrase, advocate, this word, advocate, and it can also be translated comforter, or encourager, or counselor. So when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about the Spirit here at the table with his disciples before his death in John 14, he's using a positive tone, and he's using positive language, and he's speaking about the Spirit to comfort his disciples before he goes to his death. This is a precarious moment for Jesus and his disciples. And what he says in that moment for them as they're sitting in around that table, unaware of what's going on, he's saying mysterious things about himself dying. Jesus says, it's going to be okay. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who's a comforter, who's an encourager, who is a counselor. So notice the positive tone. Notice the positive language. Notice the importance of the timing. Right before the disciples are going to go into one of the most difficult, challenging, mind-blowing experiences of watching Jesus become crucified and they think their world's blown apart, Jesus is saying to them, grace and peace. There's going to be a comforter. There's going to be an encourager. There's going to be a counselor. Notice also that Jesus says the Spirit of Truth. This is how one way Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. He says, the Spirit's going to testify about me. And so notice that when Jesus speaks about the Spirit in relationship to truth, that should probably ring some bells for us. Because Jesus talks about somebody else in terms of the truth an awful lot as well. Elsewhere, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's John 14:6. Jesus also says in John 8:32, follow my teachings and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the Spirit that Jesus speaks of seems not to be disassociated from him, but very much connected. And we, perhaps, as we think about God and as we think about what we would call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, often like to break those personalities up into really clear categories, so much so that we struggle to identify their true character. Consider John 14:26, where Jesus says, I'm sending you the Spirit in my name, or as my representative. In John 16:7, Jesus says that it's better that I go so I can send you the Holy Spirit. And so something that one of my wonderful theology professors said to our class one day in a great moment of confusion has always helped me, and maybe it will help us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is not physically present, but he's present with us by his Spirit. At Christmas time, we talk about God being with us, Emmanuel, right? The baby Jesus lying in the manger. At Pentecost time, we talk about God with us, in spirit, all of us. At any point in time, all around the world, not confined to physical body, because he's with all of us in our physical bodies by his Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, God with us. And so, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and some of us would have a reaction of fear or suspicion, and want to keep those discussions at arm's length, I would simply say this. The character that you expect from Jesus is the same character you can expect from the Holy Spirit. The character you expect from Jesus, the kind of person that Jesus is, the patience, the kindness, the love, the welcome, that same character is found in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us and a gift given for us. It's for our benefit, for our life, for our flourishing. And there's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit in my name as my representative. I'm not going to physically be here, but I'm sending you my Spirit. Finally, the Holy Spirit, says Jesus, is a gift given through us. So first, the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us, for us, and a gift given through us. John 15:26, Jesus says that the Spirit is given in order that the truth may be known by us. So the Spirit's given to teach us the character of God, to teach us who God really is, and to form the nature and the character of God in us. But there's also a sense that it's given through us. You'll notice in the text where I believe I've got it right up there. I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and testify all about me, and you must also testify about me. So the sense is that the Spirit's given to us, for our own benefit, as an encourager, as a comforter, as a counselor, to show us who God is, but also to work through us so that we can share who God is with other people as well. Acts 1:8, we have this wonderful moment where Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is similar kind of language that we would reach all the way back into Genesis 1 and find. There's an enlivening, there's an animating, there's a power that comes with the Holy Spirit that allows us to be who we are and to do what we're designed to do. So both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is given to people in order to do something. In order to do something. What occurs when the Holy Spirit is given in the book of Acts is that people are given the Spirit in order to share the hope of Jesus. Jesus arrives, dies, rises again, and this message is then intended to spread through human beings throughout the world. But that's not possible unless we are given the power of the Spirit to do it. And that's tied very much back into Genesis 1. We've always been beings of breath. We've always been beings of breath. We've always been beings who have been animated by, enlivened by God in order to be able to live and to do what we're designed to do. And that same sense is coming out here in Acts chapter 1. So life with God's Spirit is not inward, but it's outward. It's not inward, but it's when we get to know God by his Spirit, we become outward-thinking people. We become enlivened people. We become people who share and know the truth. People who share and know the truth. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Peter and the other disciples. They're people who become witnesses to, or they testify to, they speak the truth. They proclaim that Jesus is who he says he is. They speak about the character of God, and people turn away from falsehood and begin to move towards the truth. So the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us, it's a gift given for us, and a gift given through us. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to unpack these three ideas more so, because there's all kinds of questions that we have, and we want to have lives that are genuinely full of the Spirit. But that's a little bit of a primer of who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit is spoken about by Jesus, and what really we can expect, a gift given to us, for us, and ultimately through us, to help us be who we're really truly designed to be. How many of you were loyal British subjects and got up yesterday morning at 3 a.m. and watched? I was born there and I didn't even do that. That's impressive. If you watched that ceremony and you weren't too distracted by George Clooney and all the other people sitting in the crowd, you might have noticed a very simple prayer at the very beginning that opened the ceremony, a prayer for the couple. There were a lot of prayers for the couple, but at the very beginning, there was a prayer for the couple, and it closed like this. We pray with them that the Holy Spirit will guide and strengthen them, that they may fulfill God's purposes for the whole of their earthly life together. That's not a new prayer in the Anglican Church. that's prayed all the time. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide and to strengthen us and to help us fulfill the purposes for which we are placed on God's green earth for. That's simply the purpose and the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like for us to close today simply in prayer, that we would be open to the Spirit. For some of us who are perhaps new to the idea of what it means to be full of the Spirit, to perhaps be hopefully consoled by and encouraged by what we see in Scripture. And for others of us, I know, who are incredibly hungry to express that hunger to God and to expect that he will meet us in that way. And in doing so, when we go out this week, that we will sense the guidance, that we will sense the strength in order to fulfill what God is putting us on God's green earth to do for the rest of this week. Can we stand together and pray? Let's do that. Harold, I wonder if you'd pray for us. Would you be willing to do that? Why don't you come on up and let's pray together.
Father, there's times when we just want to be quiet before you and drink. I feel that way this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your generosity, not only just in revealing yourself to us, Father, through the Son, but enabling us, continuing to enable us. Pour yourself out to us. Reveal yourself to us. Walk with us. Fill us. We thank you for that this morning, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present with us, for revealing Jesus to us, for helping us to know him, recognize him, fall in love with him, worship him. To that end, we receive you and thank you. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us the boldness and the faith and the courage, even just this week, to walk it out. Everything that you've designed us, given to us, created us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Harold. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Happy May Long weekend.